Yes, it's a wonderful story of love. We're thankful for the great love of God. The love of God is so broad that it will accept anyone who will come to Him. It will stretch to every nation around the world. Love so high that it'll bring us up to heaven. Love with such depth that it'll reach to the lowest levels and save any sinner. We're thankful for the wonderful love of the Lord. And as we've sung just now, rest in those mansions above us with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus, wonderful story of love. We're glad to be together tonight. I have a couple of announcements to make. Good to see Sister Bonner here tonight. She's feeling a little bit better, but the Hubbard family's sick, except for Gene. He's here. And we've been asked to pray for a young 11-year-old boy who had an open-heart surgery. His name is Sean Sheriff. Sean Sheriff, like the sheriff of Parker County. Sean Sheriff, he's a young man, had open-heart surgery, and he's got some infections going on. So just remember him. Someone the White family knows, and so we can sure pray for him. Good to see you tonight. We're glad to be together. We're studying in this summer time. We're going to be studying from the book of Revelation. We're not going to cover every passage, every little detail there. We studied Revelation chapter 4 this morning about the open door to heaven, the open door. We're glad the door of heaven is open. We're glad to see through that door, through the vision given unto John. We're glad to see that there was a throne there with one sitting on it who looked like a jasper stone and a sardian stone, and glorious throne there, and the rainbow of emerald over that, and the 24 elders around that throne falling down, casting their crowns before that wonderful throne, and the beautiful, lovely, wonderful, majestic heavenly creatures there giving honor and glory unto God. We're glad to see what's going on in heaven. We're glad to know the events there. And he's sitting on his throne, and there's a crystal sea there, and the beauty and the loveliness of heaven with that wonderful rainbow. And we want to be there. We're going to that wonderful place. And so it's thrilling. It's thrilling to know that. Now tonight, we want to cover something else, though, that's in the book of Revelation. We're glad about those pictures of heaven. But we want to study something else the Bible says in this book, and that's found in Revelation 16. What has been called the Battle of Armageddon. We want to talk about that tonight. We want to know more about the book of Revelation. You know, it's the playground of the false teachers and false prophets of our day. They like to get in there among all of those symbols. And let's remember that those symbols are that. They're symbols. They're signs. They're not all to be taken literally, in other words. And so when I say I'm hungry as a bear, I don't mean I'm a bear. I just mean I'm hungry. Like I'm very that is a figure of speech to show I'm extremely hungry. So we have signs that represent things. We have symbols that represent things. We have exaggerations in these symbols to represent things. You know, in the book of Revelation, the devil is the symbol there that represents him is a dragon. Dragon. And I personally believe that dragons have existed on the earth because they're all through the history of ancient times. They're in the Bible. I don't know why the Bible would be using something that never existed to represent something in God's Word. But the dragon, that's how awful he is. That's how fierce and horrible he is. So it's simply a symbol. This morning we had the open door. Well, do you picture some old doorknob on an old wooden door or something like that? Actually in heaven, that there's actually an old door that you open up into heaven? No, the open door is symbolizing that heaven's open to us. And it's there, and we can come before God, and we can draw near to Him. Well, I just said that to let us understand some things about the book of Revelation. It has symbols in it. It has visions in it of things that represent other things. Let's read here in Revelation 16. Let's begin with verse 12. Now, these are angels. This is the angels that had these vials, and they would pour out these vials. And these vials had troubled things in them. Look, notice here in chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. You think they're really not frogs, but they were symbolizing like frogs. I'm hungry as a bear. You're big as a horse or something like that. They were like frogs. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils. You know, a lot of times the Bible will tell us what those symbols stand for. Working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. You see that many times in the Bible where the Lord's going to come as a thief. That doesn't mean he is a thief. It's just how he's going to come. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Not really keeping your clothes. It's keeping your garments. Your spiritual garments is what's being discussed in this book. Lest he walk naked. Well, none of us are naked. We don't walk around naked. But without our spiritual robe on, without our spiritual garments on, we're naked as far as that's concerned. And they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And then it goes on to talk about the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. So we're in the middle of those seven, or not in the middle, but at the end of those seven angels. Seven angels are presenting things. And so here we have Armageddon. Armageddon. And oftentimes we hear these denominational preachers talking about Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. Back in the 1990s, boy, it became a hot topic. It was in the world news and in the U.S. news magazines. You know, when they sent those planes over there to Baghdad, you remember that? And they were bombing Baghdad. It was on the news. You know, you could see live video of it. People in those hotels were filming that, and it would be at night. You remember that? And those tracers were going up, and those rockets and those anti-aircraft guns were shooting off up there. And the American bombers would come over with those smart bombs, and boy, they'd go down there and hit those power plants. They would hit those strategic points. And boy, everybody sort of, this is the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon. And so the Battle of Armageddon, a guy named Hal Lindsey wrote a book in 1970. You may have heard of this book. It's called The Late Great Planet Earth. I've got a copy of it. And so he wrote this book, and this book has premillennialism in it. And here's what the premillennial doctrine basically says. Christ is going to come back, and before he comes back, there's going to be these signs. You'll see some signs that indicate that he's coming back. They go to Matthew 24 and bring out these signs. Then there's going to be, before he comes, well, there's going to be these signs that he's coming. Then he's going to come, and it's going to be a secret coming. And in that time, he's going to rapture the church. You ever heard of the rapture? He's going to rapture the church. That's when they talk about these cars being unmanned. And they used to have this bumper sticker that would say, if this car becomes unmanned, then you know the rapture has come. But anyway, so one and two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. That's what they used to describe the rapture. And so the Lord will come. These signs will precede. Then he'll come and he'll rapture the church. And the church will go up into the rapture for 7 years. And during this 7 years, all the evil people will be on the earth. And all there's going to be horrible, horrible things. And at the end of that 7 years, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. And these armies from Russia and these armies from Europe and these armies from the old Roman Empire, the Roman Empire is going to be resurrected, so they say. Armies from Africa, they're all going to collide there in Israel. And 200 million of them, they say, and they're going to have this great battle. And the blood is going to be 5 feet deep. It's going to be up to the horses' bridles. And it's going to be flowing for 200 miles. Well, that's what they're talking about. This massive army, 200 million people. Well, the old what they're talking about here is a certain place in the world. There is a place called Megiddo. It's a hill of, some call it a mountain. It's 700 feet high. And there's a plain there. Many famous battles have been fought on this plain of Megiddo, mountain of Megiddo. There's a plain out there. Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites there. You remember reading about that in the book of Judges chapter 4? And Sisera was killed with a tent stake driven through his temple. Another great battle there was, remember Gideon? Gideon had that... had all those men, and God says, you've got too many, lower the number. So they lowered the number again, and finally he wound up with 300 men. And there he fought the Midianites. When Deborah and Barak fought the Canaanites, decisive battle. Gideon fought the Midianites, decisive. Man, 300 men just destroyed them there on the plain of Megiddo. And then, of course, it's also the place where good King Josiah, in 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 22, good King Josiah, for some reason, we don't know why, he went out to meet the army of the Egyptians, and they killed him on that plain. So he died there. And so it is a real place. Armageddon means mountain of Megiddo, or the plain of Megiddo. And so the premillennialists say signs are going to happen. Boy, and they keep saying it, you know, volcanoes, earthquakes, signs are showing he's fixing to come. And they believe there's going to be a rapture where the church is raptured up. The evil people will be left and there'll be turmoil, awful. They've made movies about it. They've written books about it. Awful things will happen. And then there's going to be this great battle of Armageddon. And before everybody kills one another, this great battle, blood be running 5 feet deep, just before they kill everybody, Christ will then come down and he will resurrect the temple in Jerusalem. He will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and he'll reign 1,000 years, they say. And so that's the doctrine of premillennialism. Premillennial, millennial means 1,000. And so that's what they say is going to happen. Just spectacular. You know, a spectacular news, that really grabs people's attention, doesn't it? Spectacular news. Well, that's what this doctrine is. It's a spectacular doctrine. Well, war, blood, that deep, 5 feet deep, running 200 miles. Well, it's amazing. And there have been events in that high-tech war of Baghdad. That was a high-tech war, smart bombs coming down, raining down on strategic points and all of that. Well, Armageddon is a tremendous place, and it has something meaningful. Now, what we need to understand is that there are symbols in God's Word. There are symbols here, and we need to understand how these symbols work. Armageddon is a symbol. I believe it's one of the many symbols. The frogs are symbols. The dragons are symbols. And this book of Revelation just uses that kind of language. It's that's It's not like history. The book of Revelation is not written like a history. It's not written like poetry. It's not poetic language. It's not historical narrative. It's a completely different kind of language. It's a symbolic language. And you can see that in Revelation 1 and verse number 1, where it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Notice that. It must shortly come to pass. They're saying Battle of Armageddon's 2,000 years past, but this says things that shortly must come to pass. So that pretty much proves their theory wrong. But Revelation 1 and 1 says, "And he sent and signified it." See, the first part of that word signified is sign. There's signs in this book. Signified or signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So this book contains signs. Of course, we have the seven golden candlesticks there in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We have the seven golden candlesticks. Christ is walking among those golden candlesticks. But the Bible tells us what those golden candlesticks are. Those are the seven churches that are mentioned there. So that's a part of the signs. The frogs are symbolic. And but, you know, people want to take that Armageddon. Here's what premillennialists want to do. They want to take the signs and make them literal. They want to take these symbolic numbers and make them literal numbers, symbolic things, and make them literal things. And so they say there's literally going to be a literal battle at the mountain of Megiddo or Armageddon. They want to be a literal one. Well, if everything's literal, then there's going to be frogs fighting in this battle. They're going to come out of a dragon's mouth. Do you believe that? No, that's not what that means at all. And so it's an ancient battleground. It's an ancient battleground. It's where decisive battles were fought. They say many more battles have been fought there, but there are some recorded in the Bible about that. But let's also look at the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation 11 and verse number 8. And we're going to see that this book does use symbolic language. In Revelation 11 and verse 8, for instance, watch this. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt." Sodom and Egypt. Sodom wasn't in Egypt, but it's symbolic language. It's spiritually. There's a city that's being referred to here in the book of Revelation that spiritually like Sodom. Now, we studied Sodom, I think it was, last week. And notice also in verse 8 it says, "Where also our Lord was crucified." Well, he certainly wasn't crucified in Sodom, and he certainly wasn't crucified in Egypt. He was crucified just outside of the gates of Jerusalem. And so the city of Sodom and the evil country of Egypt was being used as a symbol for Jerusalem. You can see that there. That's what we need to understand about the book of Revelation. We're dealing with symbols. Notice Revelation 14 and verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb." You think there was a real lamb there? "Stood on the mountain Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." Well, there was no real lamb there. That's not what it's talking about. Not a literal lamb. Look down to verse number 8. "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her indignation." There's another city that's being used as a symbol, Babylon. Now, of course, the Lamb is Christ. It's used as a symbol for Jesus Christ all the way through. And so we have symbols here. And this afternoon or this evening, we sang, "We're marching to Zion." Well, you know where Zion is? That's Jerusalem. We're not marching to Jerusalem. But we are marching to Zion. Zion is symbolic of heaven. It's a symbol for heaven. And I don't think anybody here thinks, oh, that song says we're marching to Zion. We must be headed for Jerusalem. Nobody here thinks that. We can automatically, our minds are so capable of making sense out of things, even though they're figures of speech. We're marching to Zion. Everybody here knows we're going to heaven. That means heaven. And so it's a symbol. It's a symbol of heaven. Armageddon is a symbol of a decisive victory. Sodom is a symbol of wickedness. Egypt is a symbol of slavery. And Babylon is a symbol of iniquity. And so that's what we have in God's Word. We have symbols. Now, I was watching the History Channel the other day, and they were talking about the Battle of Midway Island during World War II. The battle, and you know what they call that battle? Some of you know, I bet. They called it the Alamo of the Pacific. Well, there's no Alamo out there. There's no mission out there. Why would they call it the Alamo of the Pacific? They used that term as a symbol for what happened down there in San Antonio in, what was that, 1836? And so it was a symbol of people standing and fighting against greater numbers than they had on the island of Midway. And have you ever heard, this came out in an old country song one time, where it says, he met his Waterloo. Well, what's Waterloo? That's where Napoleon was defeated by the Prussians and by the amalgamated armies that opposed him. He was defeated decisively there at Waterloo. And so he lost 25,000 men there. And 9,000 were captured, and he went back to France. He met his Waterloo. That became a symbol. And so we use symbols today. So the matter of Armageddon is talking about a decisive battle. It's a battleground. It's symbolic for that. Now, watch this. I believe it's a battle we're in. I believe it's a battle we're in right now. I believe we're fighting the battle of Armageddon, and I believe we're going to have a decisive victory. Now, watch these verses. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and you know this passage so very well. It says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What was coming out of that dragon's mouth? Well, there was frogs coming out of his mouth. Those are the evil spirits. We're fighting a battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't need M1s and hand grenades and such as that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Notice the plurality of that. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That dragon let some frogs out of his mouth. And he's battling against us. We're in the battle. Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is our armor, the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, live righteously, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. By the way, our righteousness comes by following what God's Word says. And then the gospel of peace is there. The gospel is what we're holding in our hands. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing God's Word, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. And then I like verse 17 as well. We do have a weapon. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so our sword is right here. Our sword is on these pages. This is how Jesus defeated the devil there in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. the devil would come up and say, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus would say, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. He defeated the devil with this beautiful and wonderful sword. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 11? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's our battle. We are in a battle. We need to have our armor on. Our God has given us armor. I want you to notice also 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this. And so we're fighting against spiritual host of wickedness. And notice this in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The premillennialists are saying, oh, there's going to be a bloodbath over there in Armageddon. Blood's going to be that deep. How's it going to get that deep? They're going to be using real weapons and real instruments of war. Look at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You don't need swords and spears and guns and so forth, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity, watch, every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why I say, here's the battle of Armageddon. We're fighting it right now. And it's right there. In our thoughts, in our minds, Satan's tempting us. Where's that temptation taking place? Right here. In our heads. And what are we trying to do? Those are imaginations, those thoughts and ideas that are against God's will, that rise up in our thinking, we're squashing them down. We're getting rid of them. We're getting rid of his strongholds in our minds. We're fighting the battle of Armageddon right now. No wonder in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, the writer says, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're fighting for the victory right now. The battle is going on. And the place called Armageddon, or the plain of Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo, that's just symbolic. That's symbolic of the battle that we're actually involved in now. That's why James would write in James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we're fighting that battle. We're fighting it every day, every night. We're battling. No wonder the Bible also says, faith is the victory. Victory? What are you talking about? Victory. We're in a battle. We're trying to win the battle. We want the victory. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And so Satan is battling with us. We're fighting against him. Look over here to Revelation 19. I like this. This is really clear right here. You know, you got to read this book of Revelation, but read it carefully. We want to read it very, very carefully. In this 19th chapter, notice down to verse 11. It says, I saw heaven open. There it is. It's open again, isn't it? And behold, a white horse. You think there's white horses, literal horses in heaven? I don't. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They're not flesh and blood horses. This horse simply represents, and white represents, the purity. And heaven was opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and the righteous, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. I don't believe that's a literal vesture. That's not literal clothes dipped in blood. This is a symbol of who this person is. Just like he's called faithful and true. That's descriptive of who he is. He had a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That goes directly back to John 1:1-3. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. There's that sword. His Word. Our sword is the Word of God. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Remember Hebrews 4 and verse 12? That God's Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so there's a battle going on. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief as we fight under his charge. We're fighting that battle. We're striving for a victory. You can't quit before the battle is over and win the victory, can you? And you're not quitting, and that's a wonderful thing that you're not quitting. But he's coming. Now, we're fighting that battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is a symbol of a decisive battle. And we're fighting it against the devil, the dragon, and his forces. And we're going to win because the Lord's made it possible for us to win. Now, the premillennialists say there's going to be these signs. And when you see these signs, these earthquakes and these volcanoes and these wars and rumors of wars, then we know the end is near. Really? Is that what the Bible says? We know the end is near? Let's go back to Matthew 24, where they try to get some of their information to use to build this particular teaching. And in the very chapter that they go to try to say, you know when the Lord's coming, he says, no, you don't. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what were those days when Noah was alive? You know, when Noah built the ark and everything was going along fine, birds were chirping and clouds were in the sky. What was going on then? Well, as in the days of Noah, before the flood, were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. They didn't know the end was coming. Everything was going on normally. They were having weddings, they were having events, and then it started to pour down rain. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in one field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And by the way, this goes back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And we don't have time to read that tonight. But anyway, two women shall be grinding at the mill. This is not the rapture. This is the end of the world. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In an hour you think not. It's going to be a routine day. You'll watch the 10 o'clock news and turn it off, and you'll brush your teeth and get ready for bed, and the Lord, it's going to be a normal day. You're getting up, you're making your toast, you're making your coffee, and you're getting ready for the day, and the Lord will come. You're going to attend a graduation. You got all ready and dressed up. You're going in your car to go to the graduation or go to a wedding. It's going to be a normal day. And the Lord will come. You will be at your workplace, or you may be at school, and you're writing down some things, and you're taking down some notes to for maybe tomorrow.
church.
It'll be a normal day. It'll be a normal event, and the Lord will come. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. We don't know. He's not going to give us a warning. He's not going to give us a sign. There will be no indication when he returns. And so those who teach that there's going to be a physical battle of Armageddon, that's not true. Those who teach that there will be signs that will alert us when the Lord's about to return, that's not true either. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. If men do not say what the Bible says, God is true, and that person's not telling the truth. We're fighting an enemy, and we're fighting him right now. The battle spoken of in the book of Revelation is taking place right now. We're fighting it every day. The end is going to come, and we'll be done with this fighting. We'll be done with the struggle. You know, and like we said this morning, if you think your life is getting rough, just go over there to Hebrews chapter 11 and begin reading about verse 32 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Those people were living in caves. Those people were wearing just the roughest clothes, and they were being killed, and they were being in prison and sawn asunder. We don't have it that bad. Let's hang in there. We haven't suffered till the shedding of blood, and so we are to be thankful that we live in such a place as we live in. The battle will be over, and if you're faithful, you will receive that crown of life that's spoken of there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we can take those crowns off when we get to heaven. And we can fall down before the throne. And we can take these crowns of victory. And we can give honor to him that sits upon the throne. It's going to be a beautiful time. It's going to be a wonderful time. And we're going to be thankful. And we're going to be at rest. And we're just going to have a wonderful time in heaven. Let's stay faithful. Let's stay true to the Lord. And don't give up. Don't give in. Let's fight to the very end. If you give up the fight before the end, you're not going to win. So let's remain faithful to the very end. It's good for us to be here tonight. It was good to be here this morning and prepare for another week of battle. Stay true to the Lord this week. Pray. Pray several times a day. Read and study your Bible. Give time to give your heart to the Lord and give time for him this week. If you've got an old songbook at home, get that songbook out and sing you a hymn. Sing a hymn. That helps. We're trying to do things that will keep us going and keep us in tune. We have some old songbooks back there that you're welcome to take home if you'd like to, by the way. And don't take one of these new ones. We have plenty of old ones that we'd like for anyone to have. They're almost identical to these, but... Is there anyone here that needs to come forward tonight and be reconciled to God? Anyone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins and become a member of God's family? We hope and pray that you'll take advantage of this opportunity. You'll desire to confess his name, the one most wonderful name that there is in all of heaven and earth. You know, we sing a song that says, there is a name I love to hear. It's the sweetest name in Sarah's song, and we're thankful for the name of Christ. Maybe you'd like to profess his name tonight, that you believe that he is the Son of God, and you'd like to repent of your sins, turn away from those things, and begin to serve the Lord, be baptized for the very purpose of having your sins removed and being baptized into Christ. We invite you to come. If you need to be restored this evening to the Lord, please come as we stand tonight.